If you'll open your Bible to Psalm 23, if you take notes, I've entitled this sermon this morning, The Shepherd's Walk, The Shepherd's Walk, Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Before we look at this, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to bless us. Holy Spirit, we come to you in thanksgiving for all the Bible, every verse, every word. We know, Lord, that it is the inspired word from cover to cover, and that it is good for us to know, to learn, and to live. So we ask you as we preach this word, as it goes out, if there's one listening who doesn't know Christ as Savior, we pray that today they'd meet the captain of their salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ. And for others, Lord, I pray that you'd open up our ears and our hearts. You would bring comfort to us. You'd bring strength to us. You might even bring conviction to us, Lord. Whatever we need, you know, we pray you would bring it to us as we preach your word, as we look into it. In this wonderful psalm, we ask it for your glory and always in Christ's name. Amen. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. I'm using for this series on Psalm 23, this specific one, I'm using some of the notes from Charles Spurgeon. And they're so good that I wanted, as I'm giving you some insights every single message on Psalm 23, I've included in your bulletin a handout of some of the notes that's in this sermon. And as I said, some of it comes from Charles Spurgeon. So take that home, and when you have a moment, read it, think about it, and then apply it to your life. Because although David was writing it, I'm preaching it. It belongs to each and every one of us as children of God. Now, when looking at our text, we have to understand that the 23rd Psalm has brought comfort and peace to many of God's children throughout the generations. Because in every generation, God's children are going to face battles of life every day. And for those who are in the process of leaving this world, who are transferring from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God, it also brings comfort, great comfort. And looking at Psalm 23, it really paints a portrait of several things. It paints a portrait of peace. It paints a portrait of comfort and strength and God's care. David was very good at that, because David was a man after God's own heart. And he was a man after God's own heart because he put God in all the equations of his life, except a few, of course. But mostly speaking, he was a man after God's own heart. And in writing this, every word that he was inspired to put in this song, it assures God's people of God's presence and his sovereignty that will help them handle anything that's going on in their life, even death. That's what the psalm is for. It helps us to handle the issues of life that we all face, no matter what it is, something small, something large, even death itself, the transference from the physical realm to the eternal realm. David begins the text with, "Yea, though I walk." When I looked at the verse and I took it apart, because you have to parse a verse to really understand it, because all the verses in the Bible have some parts that have more impact than other parts, and to put them all together and get a picture of it, you parse it. So when you do this with this verse, "Yea, though I walk." Now, when using the term walk, it seems like it's just a word, but David wants us to know that he wasn't running through the valley of the shadow of death. He wasn't jogging through it. He wasn't fast stepping through it, and he hadn't stopped and looked around in fear. He wasn't doing any of those things. He walked through it. He walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And he did it with confidence. That gives the idea that he did it with confidence and assurance. And you know why? Because he knew the valley very well. He walked through it many, many times. As a matter of fact, in the valley of the shadow of death, that's where he met the lion, where he said, I took the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. He met them in the valley of the shadow of death. I don't know what you know about lions and bears, but if you're confronting them for food, that's the valley of the shadow of death, because they'll make you dead real quick. That's also where he met the mightiest man in Israel, Goliath. The whole army of Israel was held back. Not one man would go and face him. But David walked in the valley of the shadow of death when he went up to Goliath and he said, how dare you come in front of God's army? Today the Lord will deliver your head to me. Now, if you know anything about combat, when you're talking about the greatest soldier that the Canaanites had, it was Goliath. And this 16-year-old kid went up there with a slingshot, or one of those things that worked like a slingshot. And not to mention, he walked through the valley of the shadow of death for 12 years as Saul was chasing him, trying to kill him. Yeah, he knew the valley. He knew the valley of shadow of death very well. And because God delivered him from all of that, he knew the outcome of facing all evil. Didn't matter what it was, that the outcome was victorious. So he felt safe and walked confidently through the shadow of death in the valley. I mentioned downstairs, and I think here as well, I celebrated the life of my aunt with my family. She walked through the shadow of the valley of death for 86 years. She was 14 when she got saved, and she died at 96. And she calmly walked through that valley. And I know that because her son, my cousin, and I had a long talk that about 10 days ago, maybe 20 days ago, a couple of weeks ago, she was fine. And she told her son, she says, you know, I am so looking forward to be with Jesus Christ. I'm looking so forward to doing that. She wasn't ill. And he told me that. And what an encouragement it was to him and to his family and to me to know that this saint walked through the valley of the shadow of death, knowing she was 96 and knowing that any day could be the last day, and she was looking forward to it. The last words, and another one that gives us an example of this, it's been on the internet, of a disciple of Jesus Christ who transferred out from this realm into the eternal realm, was John MacArthur. He also walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And his last words were, oh, death, where is your sting? He knew there's no death. You just transfer from this world to the eternal realm. There's no sting to death. And then the other part of that is, oh grave, where's your victory? There's no, when we were at the cemetery, I looked down into that ground. It's just a hole. There's no victory there. That woman isn't in that box. That woman is in glory. I testified when they asked if anybody had anything to say. I testified and I told them. I said, I knew this lady when I was a young boy, and I never once saw her not claiming God for everything. She's not in this box. There was a crowd there. I said, she's not in this box. This is her earthly remains, and we're going to commit it to the ground. But the best part of her, her body and soul, is with her Savior, and that's where she always wanted to be. That's what Psalm 23 says. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. no enemy, for you are with me. You see, the children of God know and believe that God will deliver us from any adversity, including death. And we know it's true because he did. You and I were dead as doornails, spiritually speaking, before God called us out. We were dead. And when I mean dead, we were dead to God. We might have been the most moral people in the world, but when it comes to spirituality, we were dead to God. There was nothing good about us. We couldn't do good. But the very moment you and I said, we're going to live for you, Jesus. I want to live for you. Save me so I can live for you. The moment we did that, everything changed. Everything changed. And you became alive, and you're never going to die. My Aunt Pansy isn't dead. I told the crowd, she's more alive now than she ever was down here. And she's in a perfect state. You see, she believed, and I believe, and I hope you believe in Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. I have called you by name, he says. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God. If he sent his son to die on that cross for you, as we just celebrated at this table, how in the world is he going to ever leave you? Why would he not deliver you from anything and everything, especially yourself? Because that is the greatest enemy we face, ourselves. Believe. Believe. Isn't that what he told Martha? Do you believe when he said, I am the resurrection and the life? Though he die, he shall live. Do you believe this? And I ask you the same question. Do you believe Psalm 23, verse 4? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, because you're with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I also want you to note that David doesn't say he walks in the valley. Little things like that. He doesn't walk in the valley. No, he walked through the valley. That's a super important distinction. Doesn't seem like much, but it is. You see, the term through the valley emphasizes it's a temporary passing. It's moving forward. It's a forward movement. It's not that he's walking in it. He's passing through it. And doesn't the Bible say that's what you're doing here? That you are pilgrims just passing through? And it emphasizes that forward movement in contrast to being stuck in the valley. And you know what? There are, unfortunately, many, many brothers and sisters who, not always, but who get stuck in the valley. You know what it means to get stuck in the valley? It means you go through your life and you're saying, oh, Lord, thank you for this, thank you for that. And then all of a sudden, well, why did I do that? Why did I make that mistake? Gee, you know, that person wasn't very nice to me 4 years ago. And, you know, my family shouldn't have done that to me. You're stuck in the valley. You're stuck in the valley because now you're looking back. You're in the valley. You're not passing through it. You're not sojourning through the valley. You're stuck in it, looking back, being negative. When you're walking through this life, I can tell you categorically, and all of you here would agree with this, I hope, that you're living in the valley of the shadow of death every day. Turn on the internet, pick up a newspaper. You'll see this is the valley of the shadow of death. It's filled with death everywhere, both physically, but mostly spiritually. And so every time you're negative, you're in the valley instead of passing through it. That's the difference. Very important distinction in the word in and through. Very important. And although the valley of adversity The valley is the adverse is dark and difficult. It's very difficult in the world today. God tells us that it's the best route to strengthening your relationship with Him. Going through the valley of the shadow of death is the best way to strengthen your relationship with God. How do we know that's true? Because Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to His purpose. And what that means is this: as I'm passing through the valley of the shadow of death, adversity strikes me in the form of whatever. I know that that's going to work out for my good. So it's helping build my trust and faith in God. I know He put it there for me. That's how you build a relationship with God. Psalm 34:17 teaches us, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Which one of you here haven't done that? As a disciple of Christ, which one of you have not been delivered from the valley of the shadow of death? We all have. Speaking on this text, and you'll find this in your handout, Charles Spurgeon said, death is not the house. It's not the house. It's the porch. It's not the goal. It's the passage to it. That's what death is. That means adversity or physical death. They're all temporary states. That's all that they are. And that you who believe in Jesus Christ will be delivered from them. Psalm 91:15. God will deliver us. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and I will honor him. You're not stuck in the valley of the shadow of death if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, unless you, and he'll get you out of it. If you don't step out of it yourself, he'll get you out of it. It's called the woodshed. The only reason why people stay in the valley of the shadow of death is because they can't get over themselves. It's about them. That's the only hindrance we have. I must decrease that he may increase. I must deny myself. Think more of others. Those are the passages in the Bible that back what I'm telling you up. And Romans 6:5 says, he will deliver us from death. For if we have been united together in the likeness of Christ's death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Last Sunday, when we had our baptism, Julianne and Henry, when they went into the baptismal, when they sat there, that was their life before Christ. It was a public testimony of what God had done for them. And the very moment that they went under the water, they were submerged, that gave the idea of their death to this world. And when they were raised up, it gave a testimony to their resurrection in Christ, to the new life. They're passing through the valley now. And those that are not saved, they're stuck in a valley. They're stuck in it. It's called the rat race. And all they do is stay in that valley throughout their whole life unless God calls them out. I want you to also note our text doesn't say we walk in the valley of death. It says we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And that phrase teaches us that the substance of death itself is removed. 1 Corinthians 15. Turn here with me. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 54 and 55. The substance of death is erased. Thus saith the Lord. So when the corruptible has put on the incorruption, that is, when you pass from this world to the next world, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? There's no death. And you know the reason why? Because when God made man, did he not make him to be immortal, not to die, to live forever. Did he do that? Of course he did. So when sin came, that didn't change man's mortality. He's still immortal. All it did was change his relationship with God. And in changing that relationship with God, now man would go back to the earth from which he came, but his soul and spirit would return to its maker. You'll find that in Ecclesiastes. There's no death. There's no victory in the grave. For God's people, walking through the dark tunnel of death leads to the light of immortality. That's all that it does. John 11, 25, 26. Here's the proof verse. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now that's God himself telling you that you're not going to die. I don't know how it gets clearer than that. There's no victory in the grave. There's no victory in death. Only immortality for us. And in a sense, for the lost as well. In the sense being that they're just as immortal as we are, but they have a different fate. Because they've rejected the sacrifice for their sins, they end up in the lake of fire for all eternity. Hell is just a holding tank. It's like if you commit a crime, you go to the judge, you're found guilty, they'll hold you in a county lockup until you go back and he sentences you to go to prison. Then you go to the big place for 20 years or whatever it is. You have to understand that we are immortal creatures. We were made to be immortal, just like the angels. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. That's Jesus Christ telling you, Wink and Doreen. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Take that home. I'm never going to die. Someone has observed that when there's a shadow, this is good too. I think this is in your bulletin. Someone has observed that when there's a shadow, there must be a light somewhere. Huh. I never thought of that. And so there is. Turn with me to John 8, 12. John 8, 12. Where there's a shadow, there must be a light. And John 8, 12 gives us it. Thus saith the Lord, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So why would you or I be afraid of the shadow of death? Why? You're going to find this next part in your bulletin insert as well. You see, there's no life and there's no power in a shadow, is there? None. No power in it at all. Spurgeon noted the shadow of a dog can't bite. The shadow of a sword can't kill. The shadow of death can't destroy us. For all these reasons, you and I, as children of God, should not be afraid of any shadow, especially the shadow of death, when he promises that you will live. You should never be afraid of that. You could take that home as well. After walking through the valley of the shadow of death, David adds to that, I will fear no evil. That, and I want to tell you, that phrase is not just a statement. He's not saying, I shall fear no evil. We talk about it that way or may read it that way. It's not a statement. It's a declaration. It's a declaration of victory over all evil. All of it. I will fear no evil. Victory over the bondage of sin, the evil of sin, the bondage to it. Romans 6, 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You're not in bondage to sin anymore. You used to be, but you're not anymore. You have victory over your own nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. your understanding of life, your understanding of death, your understanding of God has all changed from what, where it was before God regenerated you. He gave you the mind of Christ. He's imputed all the things you need to understand who he is. He gave you a book that you could understand the spiritual aspects of that the world can't. False religions can't. You're a new creature. You're an alien. The Bible calls you an alien. Again, Spurgeon commenting on this section of the Psalm said, "The worst evils are those which do not exist except in our imagination. We feel a thousand deaths in fearing one." In other words, we have one thing we look back at, and it opens up the door for a thousand more to come in. And each and every one of us knows that's true. There's only one facing you today. Every time you look back, every time you go back in time, you open up that door and they flood out and they fill your life. They fill your head and you become negative. You look back, you're uncomfortable. And most importantly of all, you're in a state of sin for doing it. His point in saying that is when we go back and visit the evil of the past, here it comes, we recreate the evil and live through it again and again and again and again. We recreate it. The same evil that we got over with, we recreate it. You could take that home too. Now, Jesus warns us about that. In Luke 9:62, he warns us. He says, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." You know what that means? That means if you're continuing looking back, you're committing a continuing sin, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. And you're being sanctified so that you will be fit for the kingdom of God. That's what your whole life is about. And what you do is if you look back, you recreate that evil and you got to fight the evil of today and the evil of yesterday all over again. That's nuts. You could take that home, June. The last section of the text, David gives us the reasons why he fears, and you and I should fear no evil. "For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You are with me. What that means is that when Jesus walks with the disciples, the very moment you became a child of God, at that very moment, Jesus made a commitment to each and every one of us that he's never going to leave us. Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." You understand that? He's never going to leave you. The Holy Spirit himself, the second member of the God, third member of the Godhead, is sealed inside of you. They ain't going nowhere. And the term "your rod and your staff" means Jesus protects his people. The rod was something like a cudgel. It was a club, and it was used to protect the sheep. If an animal came up, they would take the club and they beat the animal with the club. So the term, when he uses that rod, that's what he's talking about. It's also a rod is used in a little different way when it says, "Spare not the rod and spoil the child." So it means that. And then in Psalm 121:7-8, it says, "The Lord shall preserve you from all evil." He'll preserve you from all evil. "He shall preserve your soul. He shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." That's a promise. And David ends the verse with, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Isaiah 41:10 describes how God comforts his people. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God." Your God, my God. "I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Now that's the way it's written. But here's what it means. Fear not, Lou, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, Jerry, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, Tom. Yes, I will help you, David. I will uphold you, June, with my righteous right hand. That's how it should be read. And Job 5:7 teaches us, I think this was one of Wink's favorite verses. Job 5:7 teaches us, yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. It's as natural for a man to be in trouble as it is for the sparks of a fire to go up into the heavens, which means all of us have and will continue as long as we're in this realm to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But we should fear no evil, because the promise God gives us is in our text. The promise is, you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So take Psalm 34 home, your insert, and apply the power that God has given each and one of his children to your life every time you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Through the valley, not in the valley. Walk, not run. And remember, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me.